Exodus chapter 20. In a moment, the reading will be verse 7. The name of the Lord, as referring often to the Son of God, is Jesus, which means God saves, because He will save His people from their sins. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Similarly, Son of God and Son of Man, meaning now the second person of God, the Son of God or Word of God, has also become one of us, so that He is now in one unique, wonderful person, both God and man. The name of the Lord is Christ or Messiah, both meaning the anointed one, the chosen one, the ordained one. His name is Son of David, because He is descended from King David and is the great fulfillment of all that David pointed to. David was, as God said, the man after my own heart. But the Son of God is the perfect and ultimate fulfillment of that. The man truly, completely, perfectly after God's own heart. His name is King of Israel, but not King of Israel or King of the Jews only, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King over everything. Because the Lord Himself is glorious, then every one of these names and every name by which He makes Himself known also is glorious. The truth is that when we deal with God's name, we are dealing with Him. And the truth is that controlling what we say and what we say about God is very difficult with this tongue of ours that tries to run wild. Even more so, controlling what we think is difficult, whether or not it comes out in what we say. So dealing rightly with God by dealing rightly with His name in everything we think and say, everything we do, is, I'm afraid, an area in which we all have sinned in many ways and are tempted still to sin in that area. We need help from the Lord in this. And indeed, then we find great help in the third of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In the third commandment, the sin expressly forbidden is to take the name of the Lord in vain. That is, to speak or to act in the name of God in some way that is false, as if the name of the Lord were a light thing instead of weighty, something that can be trifled with, as if the name of the Lord were empty instead of full of meaning regarding God. That's what's expressly forbidden. The corresponding duty, most clearly implied, is to show reverence for God in what use we make of His name, or in what we do in His name. Reverence, that honor, fear, affection, respect, veneration, esteem, that God deserves by virtue of both his perfections and his place above us over all creation. Those are the things that were our study last week, you remember. Today, we pursue further the implication that we are to show reverence for the name of the Lord. Because the commandment forbids us taking the name of the Lord in vain. That implies that we are to take the name of the Lord, just not in vain. So consider what it is to take the name of the Lord, but not in vain. We take the name of the Lord, but not in vain, when we call on the name of the Lord, but call on the name of the Lord in faith. You know, in Joel chapter 2, the prophecy came, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered or saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance or salvation, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now that prophecy was there in the scriptures for something like 500 years until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on the Lord's disciples and Peter preached, and he preached that the time for the fulfillment of that prophecy had come, and he quoted it. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Peter said, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, we're going to study into this a little bit in Romans chapter 10. You might want to turn there and see these things in your own Bible. You know, right at that point, there could be people who hear that, call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in some state of ignorance or immaturity or rebellion, might then think to call on the name of the Lord without really faith, without really believing in him. To call on the name of the Lord in some way that is just outward, that's just carnal or of the flesh, that's just natural and isn't spiritual. And undoubtedly, countless people have done that. They have thought to call on the name of the Lord, but not in faith. But to do that, to call on the name of the Lord, without believing in him, without trusting in him, would simply be to take the name of the Lord in vain. Now, there are those who just don't even call on the name of the Lord. And so there, they are not obeying the commandment either. They might avoid calling on the name of the Lord, taking the name of the Lord in vain, but then they're not taking the name of the Lord at all, which is their duty. But there are those who take the name of the Lord in vain by calling on him, speaking the name of Jesus, saying some prayer, doing something religious, but without faith. Now, this same prophecy from Joel, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes it. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It's the same quotation. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But in order that we not take the name of the Lord in vain, we have to call on the Lord in faith and see how the apostle explains that. There in Romans chapter 10, but a few verses earlier, verses 8 and 9, we'll see that this calling on the name of the Lord is by faith, and specifically, faith in Jesus Christ as having died for our sins and been buried and then risen again. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see that a mere verbal expression isn't worth anything. A mere taking of the name of the Lord without faith is just empty, taking his name in vain. The kind of calling on the name of the Lord that was prophesied by Joel and preached by Peter is here explained by Paul to mean a calling on him with faith in your heart. It would be taking the name of the Lord in vain to confess with your mouth without believing in your heart. We don't want any of that in your own life, in this congregation. We don't want any of that. We don't ever want somebody to stand up here in front of everybody and start talking about Jesus and talking about being saved without faith in Jesus Christ in his heart. We don't ever want to go down to the lake and dunk somebody under saying it's baptism because that person said something about Jesus when that person doesn't really believe in him in his heart. We don't want that. But now don't let that stop you from calling on the name of the Lord. Don't let that stop you from confessing with your mouth. Instead, believe in Jesus Christ. Have faith in him. And call upon him in faith and confess with your mouth what is already in your heart. That faith in Jesus Christ normally comes when someone preaches the good news. Still in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we already read, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? See, again, the apostle is equating that calling on with faith. You can't, you can call on the name of the Lord, but not truly, not in truth, only in vain, unless you are believing. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, they can't, in no way. There's no how. No how could they do that. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Won't be able to. And so this is how the Lord has ordained this. You can go on more. How can somebody preach without being sent? Yes, amen. So there has to be the sending and the preaching. And then by the preaching, the hearing. And then with the hearing, the believing. And in that believing, in that faith, then there is calling on the name of the Lord that is not in vain. And then the one calling on the Lord in faith is saved. I'm going to turn next to John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll see that John speaks of this believing in the name of Jesus Christ as God's commandment. And I don't know whether he is making reference to the third commandment It kind of seems like it, but I'm not sure of that. But hear how John put this. 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Having faith in the name of Jesus Christ is the commandment of God. I think that in the third commandment, that is strongly implied, that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether or not it is, here it's explicit that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to call on the name of the Lord without faith, I've been saying to you, would be to take the name of the Lord in vain. And so we call on the name of the Lord, trusting in him, believing in him, with faith in him, and then it is not in vain. But to call on the name of the Lord, saying that you believe or thinking that you trust in him, but then after a while, when things get hard or things aren't exciting, and then not to believe anymore. Well, that again would be to take the name of the Lord in vain. Now, I'll turn a few pages to Revelation chapter 2. And here we're into the Lord Jesus' seven letters to the congregations. And I'll look in Revelation 2:13. And hear how the Lord Jesus commends those who are not taking his name in vain. They're not believing for a while, but they're believing all the way. Revelation 2:13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, or where you live, where Satan's seat is, which I understand to mean, you know, where God is allowing Satan really to do a lot of mischief. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. You're holding fast to my name and have not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. So someone there with them was actually killed for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, for believing in Jesus Christ and persevering in that faith. Somebody has even been killed right there where they live. But even at that time, there are those faithful who had heard the preaching of the good news. They had said they believed. They called on the name of the Lord in faith. They got baptized. And now, even when things were that bad for Christians where they lived, they still held fast to the name of Jesus Christ. They did not deny their faith in him. The next page, Revelation 3:8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, meaning they don't have much. They don't have much strength, seemingly as a congregation. Maybe they are like the congregation that Brother Bob described to us the first hour this morning. Maybe they are poor in money and small in number and don't maybe even have a good place to meet. In some ways or ways, they don't have much strength, humanly speaking. You have a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. So here are two different congregations, real congregations at the time, but also representative of all the different situations that congregations of Christians could always find themselves in. One, having the kind of trouble where people are actively being persecuted and even killed around you for faith in Christ. Another one being where your congregation is just small and weak, and you think that you're having a hard go of it. Not many people are coming, not much money is being given, and yet in both of those circumstances, these Christians were commended for not taking the name of the Lord in vain. Instead, calling on the name of the Lord in faith and holding fast to that faith to the end, no matter how difficult things were for such people. So, we take the name of the Lord, but not in vain, when we call on the name of the Lord in faith. And we take the name of the Lord, but not in vain, when we repent and find forgiveness in His name. Now, I'll refer to what the Lord Jesus said, Luke chapter 24. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to His disciples, many of them, several times over the course of 40 days. And here is recorded one of the things that He said to them. Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 47. Luke 24, 45. Then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We take the name of the Lord, but not in vain, when we repent and find forgiveness in His name. When we ourselves, when each of us considered as an individual, repents, believing that in repentance, God will then forgive us our sins. Now, you know, to be sorry that you got caught doing something wrong and trying to get out of it somehow just feeling sorry, you know, you can even say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I did that. You can tell your parents I'm sorry. Tell the police you're sorry. Tell the judge you're sorry. Tell whoever you hurt that you're sorry. And you can feel sorry. You can even cry. But just having a carnal, fleshly, shallow, worldly sorrow, you know, to try to get Jesus to forgive you, to try to get God to forgive you because of what Jesus has done, just because you're sorry, well, that's just a taking of the name of the Lord in vain. The name Jesus didn't really represent the one who died for our sins. As if the names of God did not refer to the just judge. As if it were just some human being that you can just pull something on. It's just being sorry and thinking then that you're going to be forgiven. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. But we take the Lord's name not in vain. When we realize we are sinners, when we own up to what we've done wrong, when we acknowledge that God has commands and we've broken them and are guilty before Him, and we truly turn from them, a turn that happens inside where nobody can see it, a turn that is spiritual, it's a It's a matter of resolve in your will, but also it's a spiritual grace from the Lord. When we truly repent, looking for forgiveness from the Lord, well, in such repentance, there is forgiveness from the Lord. Truly to repent, to be forgiven of the Lord, is taking the name of the Lord, but not in vain. Or then, when we do our part to see that repentance and forgiveness of sins is preached to others in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus was commanding his apostles. They themselves personally were to preach repentance and forgiveness. And then he's speaking through them to the whole church or all the congregations, because as the apostles directed and they found faithful men to whom they could charge this same thing, and those men found faithful men to whom they could charge, as the congregations looked at men's character and their understanding and their gifts and chose them to continue the work as ordained ministers, well, then it falls to certain people actually to preach repentance and forgiveness, as I'm standing before you doing now. But then every Christian has a part to do in seeing that repentance and forgiveness of sins is preached in the name of Jesus Christ. For example, to come and hear such preaching, and to bring your children and whoever else you can bring to hear it with you, and to support such preaching. You know, preachers have to be paid for and prayed for. I hope that little turn of phrase, simple turn of phrase, is helpful. You know, those who preach the gospel, they have to live somehow. Preaching the gospel does not generate any revenue. And so then the supporters have to pay for that preacher to be able to keep preaching. And then preachers have to be prayed for. Even the apostle, asked the congregations, pray for me that I may be able to preach. So preachers preaching repentance and forgiveness have to be both paid for and prayed for, supported in that way. And you could probably think of other things that are everybody's part in promoting the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Think of what it would be to talk about Jesus, say you're a Christian, but have no interest in attending when repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name is being preached. It would be a taking of the name of the Lord in vain. You know, what it would be to say that you repent and are forgiven in the name of Jesus, but have no interest in making sure that others hear it. What if you had no interest in making sure that in your congregation that's what's going on? Such things would be a taking of the name of the Lord in vain. But when we both repent ourselves and do our part to see that repentance and forgiveness is preached in the name of Jesus Christ, then we're taking the name of the Lord, but not in vain. I'll turn next to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, there are those who say that they repent, but then they exhibit no real change in how they live. There are people who hear of forgiveness of sins. They say that they repent. But then the way they live just continues more or less the same, except that now they go to church. To do like that is to take the name of the Lord in vain. But look what the apostle writes here, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, repentance is something that goes on inside, but repentance, if genuine, always produces this effect, departing from iniquity, leaving your life of sin, leaving the sinful way you lived before. In true repentance, there is an initial, a right at first, leaving from the sinful way that you lived. But then there is also an ongoing, constant repenting as the Lord helps you to understand more and more what all about you is sinful, so that there is a lifelong thing going on in true repentance. To have some initial experience, but then not to continue the whole life in turning away from iniquity, well, that's just to take the name of the Lord in vain. Real repentance. Now, the changed way of living is not the repentance. Repentance is not good works you do. Repentance is a grace from the Lord that happens inside you and can't be seen. But that change of living necessarily follows all true repentance. And it's something that we need to be commanded, set our minds on, remind ourselves of, be renewed in, pray for, that everyone that names the name of Christ departs from iniquity. And when we hear the preaching that in repentance there is forgiveness of sins from God, and we really do repent, and then we continue to turn from iniquity initially and on an ongoing basis, then you know what? We are taking the name of the Lord our God, not in vain. So we take the name of the Lord, but not in vain. When we call on the name of the Lord in faith, and when we repent and find forgiveness in His name, and when we reverently baptize and receive baptism in the name of the Lord. I'll quote the well-known verse from near the end of Matthew. The Lord Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." You see, we are to take the name of the Lord. We're to take the name of the Lord in baptizing. Those who are doing the baptizing, the apostles right at first, and then all those ordained by the congregations to do the baptizing. Now, we do the baptizing. The congregation, considered as a whole, baptizes those who are converted, who profess faith in Christ, who make that credible or believable profession of faith, who profess the good profession. We baptize them, and when we do, we take the name of the Lord. The way the Lord Jesus put this helps us understand that that thing I mentioned last week, that whereas the commandment is stated, the Lord your God, Yahweh, Jehovah, it's not limited to that. It's not just that one word we must be careful not to take in vain. No, it's that all references to God, in all reference to God, we must not take his name in vain. Here, it is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, so that even when the three persons are named, then still it is the one God and the one name of God. So when we baptize, we consciously take the name of the Lord. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, ghost is just the old way of saying it. Spirit is another way of saying it. Ghost, as applied to the Holy Ghost, has fallen out of common use. But still, when you are reading from one of the old Bibles or some old work of literature, you see Holy Ghost. It just means the same thing as Holy Spirit. When I was a child, the pastor at our church had been serving a very long time. When baptizing, he always said the same thing. And he said this: I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so however many times I observed him conducting baptism, it was a big church, there were baptisms often. And when I got baptized, I was 10 years old when I got baptized by him, by the congregation, him doing it, Brother Gene said the same thing. And now, unsurprisingly, you know, whenever you hear me officiating in baptism, I always say that same thing. I might say a variety of things before or after, according to the person and the whatever, but when actually baptizing, I say that. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so we take the name of the Lord. You know, the commandment is not, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God. On the contrary, there are many ways in which the Bible tells us to take the name of the Lord our God, this being an important one of them. It's just that we're not to take it in vain. But now, before saying that, let me mention something else. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, which I already referenced. You know, earlier in his sermon, he had quoted from Joel, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Later in his sermon, Peter says this: repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in the verse I just read you from Matthew, it's Jesus telling people to baptize. Here it is the word of the Lord coming and saying, be baptized. The command goes to both parties. The command goes to the administrator of the baptism. The command also goes to the subject of the baptism. When someone believes in Jesus Christ, when he calls on the name of the Lord in faith, and when he professes repentance, now I'm speaking of the person individually from his perspective, so when he repents, then what is it he is supposed to do? Upon calling on the name of the Lord in faith, and upon repenting, looking for forgiveness, what is he supposed to do? He is supposed to be baptized, and he's supposed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So then, both the administrator, which is the congregation or the ordained man or men officiating, are supposed to baptize, and the convert is supposed to be baptized or submit to baptism. And in both cases, it's pointed out, it's preached, it's told us that you do that invoking the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord, that's not really calling on, that's, you know, that's referred to believing. But doing this in the name of the Lord, and so taking the name of the Lord in baptism. Now, think for a moment about this. We're thinking about it just now in terms of the third commandment. Think about it for a moment in terms of the second commandment. The second commandment, by its instruction, we worship by the means God has ordained, and no other. We're not allowed just to make up what we want to do in worship, like to make a couple of golden calves or something. We're not allowed to do that. We worship how God said and no other way. We're not allowed to go in and burn fire at some other time than what he said. We're not allowed to put the ark on a cart and reach out and touch it. We're not allowed to do those things. We do as he commanded, and we do only that. The second commandment. We worship by the means God has ordained and no other. Here, the third commandment, that we not take the name of the Lord in vain. We worship in the manner that God deserves and no other. God deserves to be worshiped in all reverence from us. So that then when you take the second commandment and the third commandment together, we are to worship God by what means he has ordained, in the manner that he deserves. So then, it would be a matter of the second commandment that we really baptize, that we do it just as he said, etc. We've talked about that other times. I'm sure we'll return to it many times in the future. But the third commandment, as we do just what Jesus said to do regarding baptism, we do it all reverently. We don't do it as if it's something funny to laugh about. We don't do it in some way that's just flippant. We do this as is reverent to the Lord. We don't make a game or fun or a joke out of baptism. We treat baptism with the reverence that God deserves, because the baptism is from him, and in the baptism we are taking the name of the Lord in doing this baptism. I recall with shame how when I was a child and when I was an adult also, when we would go swimming at the lake or in the pool, we would make a game of pretending to baptize somebody. You know what we would even do? We would baptize a person three times, dunking them under and holding them under longer each time, saying, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it was a funny game. I wasn't well versed in the implications of the third commandment. I wasn't reverent regarding baptism or many other things by which the Lord makes him known. So neither as we conduct actual baptism, nor at any other time if we reference baptism, you know, we don't do so as if this is something for us to just be light about and make sport of and have fun with. Baptism is joyful. It is extremely joyful. You know it from the scriptures that it's joyful because of what it represents. The Lord Jesus dying for our sins and being buried and rising again. You know from the scriptures that it is about our experience of that when we believe in Him. Then you know that it symbolizes that, our identification with it, our experience of it. Then you also know from your own experience in your baptism and in observing other people's baptism. Realizing by seeing the symbol that someone has turned from sin and has forgiven his sins and is cried out to the Lord in faith, called on the Lord in faith. Realizing you are witnessing this being acted out and shown is very, very joyful. But we're not to take it as something to make fun with. There's a lot of difference between joy and fun. This is joy. So baptism can be done in an irreverent way, can be mentioned, talked about, practiced without proper reverence, and then it is a taking of the Lord's name in vain. But we take the name of the Lord not in vain when we reverently baptize and receive baptism in the name of the Lord. So I urge these things upon you, that in the third commandment, when you read, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," you realize that one of the strongest implications of that is that you are to take the name of the Lord in worshiping Him. You're to take the name of the Lord, just not take it in vain. You're to call on Him to save you, but to call on Him in faith. You are to repent and be forgiven, but not to let mere sorrow or anything else substitute for true repentance. And you are reverently both to baptize and be baptized. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.